the local bar, clubs in D.C., the church, your local gym. What do all these have in common? And what's different about these various groups? Today, as we engage with Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and following, we're going to get an answer to those questions. So please turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and I'll read through it for us. Please listen carefully. This is the word of God. "Let all the house of Israel," says Peter, "let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they," that is those who were gathered on Pentecost for this Jewish festival from all over the known world, and had seen all of these people speaking in tongues and other languages, telling the wonders of God, "when they heard this," those who did not already know that Jesus was Lord and Christ, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and receiving bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this record of what you were doing in those early days of our church. We pray now that you would open our eyes to see how that might become more of a reality as we are part of your house and your family, the church, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I remember when I was at Virginia Commonwealth University years ago, going to college, I came to a point where I had to drop out. I had to take some time off from college. Things weren't going so well. I'd chosen a certain community, a certain group to associate with for years. And that lifestyle, I finally came to the conclusion, just simply wasn't taking me where I wanted to go. So I had to drop out of college, left VCU, came home, came back to Northern Virginia from around here. And I was like, you know what, that community really wasn't doing much for me. I need to find a different one. I need to find a different group to be a part of. And at that point in my life, I'd lost a lot of self-confidence for various reasons. And so I remember I was going to different groups. I went to AA a bit, Alcoholics Anonymous. It's not quite that anonymous when you tell people during a sermon. But and then I also went to a karate place. And I went to the man who was trying to sell me a membership. And I remember I was in the office with him, and I said, "Will this help me have self-confidence?" And he looked kind of like, "I'm trying to sell this to him, so yeah, it'll give you self-confidence." I'm sure he thought karate would give you that sort of self-confidence. I was looking for something, though, at its core, where I'd seen this community that I was a part of and this way of thinking fail. I was looking for a group that I could be a part of that would help further what I wanted in life, what I most deeply longed for about being a human being. You know, I wanted self-confidence, but that was only a part of what I was really longing for. What I longed for was to be what I was made to be. I lasted maybe like a month in the karate class, didn't like sit-ups. I remember a guy like twice my age was kind of beating up on me, couldn't get my leg up on the stretch bar, you know. It was kind of embarrassing. But eventually, through a friend who basically just kept asking me to come to church over and over again, and I kept saying, yeah, I'll go eventually. Sure, that sounds nice. I felt like, man, I'll be a real jerk if I don't go to church with him at least once. And I went, and I heard what the preacher was talking about. And he wasn't just talking about self-confidence, but he was talking about a community in which there was more than just virtue. There was God. That it was God's community that I was in the presence of, and that God had invited us into his community. And that this was a unique community. There is none other like it because it's the only community to which God has attached himself to communicate saving grace. Now let's see if that bears out about the community as I'm speaking about it, this community of God. We come here to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay, Jesus, what Peter is saying, okay, all these people, they just, on Pentecost Day, you know, Jewish men and women and children going about their regular yearly business as they go to Pentecost, that festival. They're all gathered around from all parts of the world, and all of a sudden, rushing winds and flames of fire, and these people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah of their people start speaking in other languages. So some people look at it, some Jewish folks there say, these people are drunk. A little bit early, but these people have been drinking. But Peter stands up in the midst of them and says, no, no, no. This was prophesied. This was promised. Joel chapter 2, right? God's going to pour out his spirit and renew his people. And do you know why that happened? Psalm 16, the Messiah had to die. Look, Jesus died. Oh, but look, Psalm 110, he had to be raised up and put at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was raised, but he's here no longer. Go, try to check the grave where you put Jesus. He's not there any longer. And that's what you're seeing and hearing. And by the way, because you're seeing and hearing that, that means that Jesus is Lord and Christ. That means that he is now the head of the household. He's the head of the family. You know, Peter is speaking to Jewish people. They understood that they had leaders like Moses who stood at the head of the people. That they had leaders like David. But now it's Jesus. And if you're to follow what God's doing, if you're to get on board with what God is trying to accomplish, then you need to understand that this one who has died and been raised is the same one who is pouring out his spirit and is evidencing what you're seeing and hearing. It's him who we must follow. You crucified him. He's been raised. He'll forgive you. I think that's amazing. You'd think, here's this king. You're telling me the king who is now the leader of God's people, the head of the household, I crucified him? I'd be afraid that, you know, thunderbolts were going to come falling out of the sky. But not with Jesus. You crucified him. He's been raised up. He's calling you now to recognize what you didn't recognize before, that he truly is Lord and Christ, the leader of God's people. This new community is fundamentally a community of Christ. But when Peter makes that statement, he's Lord and Christ, let's translate that a bit. Because as we hear that in our modern ears, Lord and Christ can become common. What did it mean to those people when they first heard that? Well, not only did it mean that he was the representative of the whole people, that he was the community leader, but it was also to put him on par with God. He's Lord and Christ, equal in authority and dignity as God himself. This is not just the community of Christ, but it is the community of the Father and the Son. Primarily, it's that divine community that Peter is calling these people to join in with. So naturally, a question comes up. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That means it was like, ah, that hurts. That I feel that. We did crucify him. And I see what you're saying. He's not here any longer. We can't just go to the grave and find him. We feel that. What are we supposed to do? And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? So far we've gotten what happened, what Peter said, and explained to them about what happened. And now we're getting into what they are supposed to do in response. What does Peter say to them? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first thing they had to do was repent. Repent with respect to what? When we hear that, we might think of various things we need to repent of. But primarily for this group of Jewish people who had called out, crucify him, and who had rejected him at the end, who had totally flipped and turned on him, where at one point they were marveling at all the wonderful things he was doing. The next thing you know, they're asking for a Jewish murderer to leave prison and to put this man on a cross. And so what Peter says is, although that's how you treated Jesus, here is another chance. Repent. Instead of treating him like that, treat him like this. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Recognize that Jesus is truly Lord and Christ. That's what it meant for them to repent. Turn and recognize who he is in relation to our community as a Jewish people who've always walked and trusted in Yahweh. Now understand that this Jesus, he is God, he is Lord, he is Christ, he is the one, the head of our community. But they also must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we often, as we hear that, we might think, why is Peter speaking so as if baptism was absolutely essential to this salvation? As we all know, it is faith alone by which we receive the benefits of salvation we talk about. And so it can feel a little bit odd to hear that Peter says, not only must you repent, but you must be baptized in order to be forgiven, in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But baptism isn't something that we're doing to gain God's favor. But what we don't see often is that baptism, what it does is it brings us into the community. It marks us out as the group that we are. This is the community of God in which he's communicating himself among us. And we are the normal means that God uses to bring God's grace to one another. So baptism is a way of marking us out as God's people. It's a way of committing ourselves. It's a way you could think of it like marriage, of putting on the ring and showing that commitment publicly, that we are all together a part of this community. This is the community that we have joined up with. Through baptism, we are marked out as brothers and sisters. And he goes on to say, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone to whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That the promise is not only to me and Dorothy, but also to a newborn we might adopt. We would have that child baptized. The Jewish people would have understood that the covenant sign was given to their children. And as they heard this message, they would have understood that the new sign that's applied to God's covenant people would have been applied to their children. And not only that, but Peter goes on to mention that it's not just for the Jewish people, but all who are far off. As you just heard, all these people speaking in different languages, this promise is for people in Africa, in India, in Asia Minor, in Rome, in Spain, in the United States. It's for everybody, all those who are far off. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. At that day, it was a 30% increase in the church. They went from about 120 to 3,000 souls one day. I can't imagine the challenges they started trying to think, okay, what are we going to do? What buildings are we going to use? You know, all of that. But notice he said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And that kind of helps us as we think about the purpose of this church. It's not just a place where Christ is the head of the household. And it's not only a place where we, through repentance and recognizing who is the head of the household, and through being baptized are now considered a part of that community, but it's also a place where healing happens. And we see that in this word crooked. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. The word crooked in Greek is skolios. Where have we heard that word used before? Maybe scoliosis, right? And scoliosis is when the back is no longer straight, like it was intended to be. A generation of people who would crucify Jesus Christ are crooked. There is something deeply wrong. There is something off kilter in not recognizing this man who did miracles of healing, giving people sight, relieving their skin issues, forgiving people, loving prostitutes and tax collectors. A man who was so loving, only a crooked generation could have treated him that way. Only a generation that was bent. The reality is, though, in the Old Testament, it says that all of us have this problem. We need deep healing. Deep healing. A whole humanity scoliosis is going on with all of us. And the way we are saved from that crooked generation is by joining in. It's leaving that group and joining in with this group where Christ is the head, where we've been baptized in order to be marked out as that people, and we recognize who he is. And now being a part of that group, that's where we gain that healing. That's the place, that's the sphere of salvation. Let me give you an example. Put a little flesh on this idea. Look at Acts chapter 3. What happens in Acts chapter 3 is that Peter and John, they're going up to the temple. They're going up there and there's a lame beggar. A lame beggar. It's just like Luke to point out these kinds of stories. Luke's always pointing out how Jesus, the apostles, didn't just heal the leader of the temple, or they didn't heal just the king or the queen or some really important man. But often what happens in Luke and Acts is we have Luke reminding us how Jesus or the apostles helped out the lame or the weak or the poor or a woman. Women weren't looked too highly upon back in Jesus' day. Well, here, the apostle is going into the temple. And who does he help? A lame beggar. A nobody. A nobody. And he's lame. He can't move. Crooked. Scoliosis. He's bent. He's a picture for us of what it means to have been racked by sin and rebellion against God. And what happens? He asks for help, verse 5, but Peter fixed his attention on them, and Peter directed, verse 4, his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And later on, Peter goes on to say in verse 16, as people are wondering, what happened to this man? He says, And his name, that is Jesus' name, by faith in Jesus, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health. That's the picture. That's the picture of leaving a community in which corruption, even if it's not always perceivable by us, the crookedness of humanity is there in every community. It is only in this community of which Christ is ahead, of which we can be baptized into and through recognizing that Jesus is Lord, that we can enter into and receive the healing that makes bent things straight again, that makes ultimately not only our hearts and our inner life right, but when Jesus Christ brings us to rise again, he will make our bodies to be fully restored, just like this lame man is a picture for us in the miracle that Jesus performed. So this idea of healing in community, what does it look like? And that's where we move here now to verse 42. We see what it looks like now that we see who the head of the household is, and we see how do we join this household, and what does it mean to be made a part of it by baptism and repentance? What does it look like now as we follow through and live in this household? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then it goes on to kind of expand upon what it meant to do things together, the fellowship that they enjoyed with one another. What we see in this passage are two things that go on within this community. Two things that do not happen in the karate class that I was in. Two things that do not happen in Alcoholics Anonymous across the board. Things that don't happen in any other community in the world. And these two things are, one, the Holy Spirit himself is bearing fruit through these people. And two, we see that the knowledge of Jesus Christ is communicated. Let's just notice how these two things are happening. First of all, it can seem like as we come to this passage that it's devoid of being a community of God. That at this point, it's just about what the people are doing. And that's great. Look at this great community. They love each other. They give each other things. They give each other time. But we have to not forget is that this isn't just a community that's about having people to be around, but it's fundamentally the place where God is doing his work. The things that these people are doing are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. As Paul writes in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what we're seeing them do. But also what we see in verse 42 is that the knowledge of Jesus Christ is being communicated. It talks about the apostles' teaching. It talks about fellowship. It talks about the prayers. But the breaking of bread, it's kind of interesting. This phrase is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's used in Luke. So that gives us a sense that, okay, well, that might have significance since it's the same author. Well, where did Luke use it? He used it in Luke 24. On the road to Emmaus, he brought some men back to the house. And what happened when he broke that bread with them? They recognized who he was. The knowledge of who Jesus Christ was in his resurrection, in his ability to bring healing and health, in his unique redemptive role, this was all made known in the breaking of bread. And of course, it's a picture of what happens when we participate as a community in an ongoing way, just like the apostles' teaching, just like the prayers, just like fellowship. Also, the breaking of bread on a regular basis is something that communicates the knowledge of Jesus Christ in a mysterious way. You can't get that in any other group, in any other community. You might be able to find a place where friendship happens. You might be able to find a place where you do gain some self-confidence. You might find a place that makes you feel healthy for a time, a gym. All of that's good. There's nothing wrong with being involved in communities, different groups in your life. We all need them. We all know we need them. But what we need most of all is to enter into the community of God himself. That's the only place that we're going to actually get to know Jesus Christ. That's the only place where the Holy Spirit can renew and redeem our humanity. As we look at this passage, we are reminded of not just the ideal of what a church can look like, but we're reminded that we are part of a unique community, the only one in the world, which is worldwide, wherein God is communicating his love and his life to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that we are part of what you are doing. You've granted us to have eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we pray for your help as we live this out in the various groups and communities of which we are a part. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.